Well, thanks for that reading, and good morning, everyone. My name is Tracy Lowerson, and it's a great privilege to be with you this morning to preach to you mostly from the book of Galatians. My husband Sven and I have been coming to this church now for about a year, but we both travel a fair bit with work, so if I don't look familiar, that's probably why. I've been an Anglican priest since about 2004, working in the Diocese of Melbourne and Gippsland, but I now have a role which is more a national role related to what I'm going to talk to you about today, which is the prevention of domestic violence affecting people within our church communities. So let's have a look at this passage in the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. And as we started, I need to start my sermon with some bad news, some really, really bad news. And I think this bad news would be familiar to many people in our church at the moment because it's in the news all the time, this bad news, and that is the bad news of the prevalence of domestic violence in families across Australia. Can anyone tell me the statistics? It's one in how many women who are impacted by domestic violence by a current or former partner? Have a go, have a guess. It's one in four. One in four women are impacted by violence from a current or former partner, and some men also are impacted by violence. But as you can see from the slide on the screen, this is largely a gendered form of violence. And we need to talk about this violence in a gendered way because women suffer because of gendered drivers in our society. Domestic violence is very prevalent in society. Men can be victims as well, although women are predominantly the victims. Around the world, the United Nations tells us that it's about one in two women across the world who are impacted by violence at some time during their life. And the United Nations tells us that violence against women and girls, and really it's our young women who are most vulnerable, that this kind of violence, this is probably the greatest and most enduring injustice in our world today. So the news is very bad, and it's a bad way to have to start a sermon, but it's very confronting statistics. And it may be that yourself or that someone you love or a friend of yours has been impacted by some form of domestic violence or what we call intimate partner violence by a current or former partner. Most of the violence that men experience is actually from a stranger when they're outside somewhere, and it's usually from another man, but some men can also suffer from domestic violence within the home. Whereas women's violence is usually suffered at the hands of a man inside their home where they're meant to feel safe. So it's really tragic and bad news. And to talk about these things is awkward and uncomfortable, but it's very good that we're starting to talk about it in our nation. But many of us thought, you know, that this is a problem. Okay, it's a problem out there in society, but surely it's not a problem in our churches. Surely this isn't a problem for people of faith. Surely in good Christian families, this is not taking place. So many of us were very challenged by the confronting data that came out of a study that the Anglican Church did between 2019 and 2021 into the prevalence and nature of family violence as it affects people in our churches. I'll have the next slide, thanks. So you can see there that more than one in three women in a study of 1,700 women and men, more than one in three women reported experiencing violence. We asked a series of questions. When we asked the question about violence over the last 12 months, the statistics were pretty much the same as the broader community, which is already a terrible thing. But when we asked people if they'd ever been in a violent relationship, we found that the women in our churches reported a slightly higher rate of violence than women in the broader community. This is very, very bad news. And as you can see from the graph, there were also men who experienced violence as well. But again, as we'd expect to see from the data coming out of the general community, this is a largely gendered form of violence, and women are much more likely to suffer particularly physical or sexual violence. So this is very, very bad news, and I can give you quite a few reasons why, as Christian people, we really ought to be concerned and to be doing things for people in our churches who are suffering from this form of violence. After all, what does God require of us but to love justice? We have a God who loves justice and who cares for those who are oppressed. And so as people who are created in God's image, we ought to care as well, and we ought to seek out justice for people who are impacted, for the victims. After all, what is the second command, which is like the first, that we are to love our neighbours as we love ourselves? And how did Jesus define what it meant to be a neighbour? To be a neighbour is to be like the Good Samaritan, who sees someone who's needing help and actually gets out of our comfort zone, goes over and helps them in a very practical way. But all of those reasons are kind of like responding to a bad situation that's occurred. It's on the back foot. We're responding to an injustice. We're responding to victims. Is there a reason, and is there a way in which we can actually change the future to be one free from violence? Is there a way in which we can prevent violence from impacting women and men in our churches and in our broader community? And I think that the greatest reason why we need to address this is that for domestic violence to be happening in our church communities, it's just not true to our Christian nature, is it? You know, it's incongruent with what it means to be a Christian person that behind the closed doors of our homes, more than one in three women would be exposed at some point in their life to violence. It's just not true for our character. If we were, after this church service, to hop in our cars and drive down Sandy Bay Road, and we look up to a cafe and we see half a dozen pregnant women smoking, you know, you look at something like that and you go, that's not right. You know, that's not true to them being who they are as people. They need to care and nurture these unborn children. Or if we were to go home tonight and we switch on the TV set and we see the news is reporting a priest who's won lotto, like, I would look at that and go, there's something wrong about that. And so with domestic violence happening in our Christian communities, between the men and women in our churches, I feel like this is not true of our identity. We are people of peace who are reconciled to God. We are people who love and care and respect others. So we shouldn't be seeing statistics which are the same. We shouldn't be seeing statistics which are worse than the broader community. It's incongruous. It's hypocritical. It's not who we were created to be. As people who have peace with God, as new creations in Christ, we share salvation. We share in a salvation equally, and in a way that upends all of those categorizations and boxes and different categories of persons and types of power that we see out in the broader world. There's an old Latin saying, corruptio optimi pessimo. The corruption of the best is the worst. And for Christian people who've been reconciled to God, who have peace with God, and who are called to be peacemakers, it is just the worst when we do not display that in our relationships with others, particularly with those that we are called to love in our homes. No verse captures our identity, I don't think, as well as the one in the third chapter of Galatians, in verse 28, where Paul writes to the church at Galatia. I'll start in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. You know, we shouldn't be, he goes on to in chapter 5, we shouldn't be devouring each other. There shouldn't be evil going on. There shouldn't be hatred, because we are a new creation in Christ. I don't know, and by the way, that's the NRSV translation. There is no longer Jew or Greek, because the translators are trying to make the point that in the past there were these divisions. The NIV simply has, there is no Jew or Greek or Gentile. There is no slave or free. And both translations are reasonable. The one is trying to contrast with the way the attitudes you might have had before you became a Christian. And the other, there is no Jew or Greek or Gentile, as the NIV has it, is trying to make the point in the translation that they were always false categories. You know, we should never have defined people in these categories. I don't know, if you've been a Christian for a long time, perhaps like me, when it comes to this verse, I've spent more time being told that this has nothing to do with men and women's relationships. Okay, there's nothing. It's not about social equality. I've read that so many times. You can hear sermons about this. It's not about that. No, this is about our spiritual equality. We are one in Christ. That's what this is about. Well, let's take a deep dive into Galatians 3 and work out whether that's the case. This verse is really the pinnacle verse in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. There's a big lead up to it, there's a context for it, and then afterwards he applies it. The lead up to it is that Paul is deeply concerned that there are some in the church in Galatia who are causing great division. And from the reading of it, it seems that the division they're causing is because there was a bunch of Judaizing Christians or Jewish Christians who were telling all the other Christians, the Greeks and the men and the women, the slaves in the church and so on, they were saying to them, look, if you want to be a true inheritor of the promises that God gave through Abraham, you actually need to also be circumcised and you need to obey the Judaistic law. Okay, you need to be good Jews, you need to follow the law as well as putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And for Paul, that was an incredible dilution and was an untruth that he had to address. So he writes to them and he critiques the law and he says to them that the law, he talks about two things, the promise, the blessing that was promised through Abraham and the law that was given through Moses. And he talks about the law as something which was a guardian of God's people for a time. It was a temporary thing. It was, if you like, a stop on the way in our salvation history. But now God has done something in Christ Jesus so that through his death to sin and his resurrection to life, all people don't need to satisfy the law. Christ has satisfied all righteousness for us. We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And through our faith in Jesus Christ, which we demonstrate through our baptism, that outward sign of the inward reality that we trust in what Christ has done, we are equalized, so to speak. There is no Jew or Greek. We don't need to follow the law anymore. In fact, Paul talks about the law as a curse. And I love one of the commentators called Longenecker says, the law was given to bring about a consciousness of sin in a sin-soaked humanity. Lovely, lovely quote. But the law, unfortunately, by highlighting sin, often meant that we were led into sin. Paul talks about this in Romans 7, of course. So Paul says, look, the law, good as it was, and it was also temporary, and in many ways a curse. Another commentator had this great illustration where he said, it's a bit like a cot for a person. There is a time in our lives when we're babies where we sleep in cots and it's restrictive, okay? But it's good for us at that time. It stops us from falling out and hurting ourselves. But then we grow up and we get to sleep in a real bed and that's better. Paul says the law was like that. It was given for a time. But what Christ has brought us is better. In Christ, we are a new humanity. And Paul says, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He doesn't want the church at Galatia to be setting up these categories of power and privilege. Okay, the church is not meant to be, for example, like a frequent flyer club. I had an email yesterday from something I'm a member of that I've dropped a tier, okay, because I didn't participate enough in their scheme last year. You know, we're not meant to be like a frequent flyer club where certain people or certain groups of people get more privileges or have more power. There's a great equalizing thing about our salvation in Christ. And it's really wrong, Paul is saying, for Christians to set up new categories where we treat people all very differently. We have peace with God and access to the promise that God made to Abraham, not through things like circumcision anymore, not through obeying the law, but through obeying the Spirit. We have freedom, Paul goes on to say. We are made one in Christ. The law was a guardian. It shone a light on sin in a sin-hardened humanity. A new age has dawned, a new humanity, which is not antinomian, it's not against the law, but it's also not legalistic either. The principle is that through baptism, we are all now children of God, all heirs, co-heirs. We are one, not many. When Paul wrote this, you know, people really did put people in other categories. We still do it. So the Romans looked down on anyone they conquered. The Greeks looked down on just about everyone else. The Jews looked down on the Greeks and other Gentiles. They might be allowed in to the people of God through certain means, but they were never going to be inheritors. Neither were women. Jews used to pray a prayer each morning. Indeed, many still do. I thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile or a woman, because you know, they were categories which did not experience blessing. But Paul says the church is different. Christianity is different. When we put our faith in Christ, a new day dawns. We are a new humanity. Those divisions, which were false divisions, are no longer relevant, and they shouldn't be relevant to us. As I was writing this, I remembered that during the Reformation, and you can Google this afterwards if you like, after the Reformation, the new churches and the Reformed churches did not have a cross on their steeple, surprisingly. They had a rooster, because the Reformers wanted to make the point that with the gospel, with the true gospel, is the dawning of a new age, a new humanity. This is a new thing. And it's not like anything we were experiencing before. It's a rejection, an upturning, a deconstructing of all of those dichotomies that existed in society before. The gospel destabilized and deconstructed dearly held cultural norms. And you can see how hard it was for the church, because Paul had to write this letter in Galatia. There are other letters too that he writes where you can tell how much people are pushing back against some of these changes. You can tell as you read some of the second and third century church fathers who might rebuke a church because they allowed women to do certain things, or they allowed slaves or Greeks or Gentiles to do certain things. Systems are incredibly resilient, and when you try and change a little thing, they will always bounce back to what they were before, unless you are very intentional about what you're doing. Paul is very intentional. He spends the rest of the book of Galatians explaining what this should mean, the freedom people have in Christ, that all that counts is faith expressing itself in good works, that we ought to love one another. He goes on in chapter 6 to say we should walk by the Spirit and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, love our neighbours as ourselves, not be involved in hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage. All of which, you know, we see those sorts of things in a domestic violence situation as well as other areas. We are a new creation, he concludes in chapter 6. It's not circumcision, but the new creation. This verse in chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There is no longer male and female. Interesting, that word and, different to the or of the other two comparisons. Most commentators think that Paul used the different word and, the joining word and there, because it echoed Genesis, and that perhaps Paul was making a point about how there is no longer male and female. We don't just define women by marriage, as was the case in Roman society and had been the case before. He's alluding back to saying, like, we are a new creation. Those were false dichotomies. This verse is not just about salvation, because Salvation transforms all of our relationships. It has implications. So this is not just making a spiritual point. In fact, Paul never makes a spiritual point without saying, therefore, this is how it affects our relationships. Here he's saying, you are one in Christ, therefore, there is no longer Jew or Greek. You are all one. And this should transform our relationships. It should transform relationships which used to be based on status or race or gender. It should lead to mutual respect in marriage. It should lead to the valuing of women outside as well as inside of marriages. It equalized all relationships. And more than that, it valued beyond just equality. It valued humility and service for the good of all flourishing. This is Paul's transcultural principle, in the light of which his other contextual oriented applications in other letters need to be understood. Okay, so this is the light through which we need to look at those other passages. And for Paul, he's not making a politically motivated statement. This is not political ideology. He wasn't a feminist or a non-feminist. For Paul, he's looking at what it means to have identity in Christ, and that's flowing out to him thinking about all those other relationships. The commentator Nijay Gupta, who's written an excellent commentary on this, on Galatians, he says about this verse, it casts a long shadow and it's still an evergreen issue. These are evergreen issues for our church. Oneness does not deny our individual features, but it sets aside hostilities, it sets aside biases, it sets aside powers, and turns us towards one another in service and gratitude. Men and women become allies. The only divisions which Paul envisaged were divisions based on gifts that had been given by the Spirit. Men and women become co-workers, and to disrespect this vision of our oneness harms those who are members of our churches, members of our community, members of Christ's body, who are continuing to be treated differently. It's important that we think about what we believe about race and gender and status, because it will impact how we behave towards one another. In some ways, this is easier to look at an example that is outside of ourselves, perhaps race. So we know that in America, in the late 19th century, when organizations such as the Ku Klux Klan persecuted black people in the US, we know that their motivation was hatred and that they regarded black people as lesser humans. And those attitudes, those beliefs, led them to violence. Jesus said that it's not things outside of us which lead to violence, it's what's inside of us, it's what's in our heart. It is our thoughts and attitudes which lead us to act in certain ways towards other people. So that's why it's important to think about, what are the principles? What do I think about men and women, slave and free? What do I think about race? There's been some studies in Australia conducted by the Jesuit Social Services in Victoria. They've done two rounds of studies over a couple of years, and it's called Manbox Research, and it's wonderful research if you want to go home and look it up. And they've interviewed hundreds of men in Australia of various different ages, mostly young men, and they've found that attitudes held by men who abuse women include these: rigid gender stereotypes, a sense of male privilege and entitlement, and disrespect for women. Those attitudes lead to violence. A lot of the research that's been done around domestic violence in Australia has studied victims. It's only been in the last few years that we've started to study the perpetrators. You know, what is happening in a perpetrator's mind? What are they thinking? What are their attitudes? But these attitudes are, if you like, the bottom of an iceberg. At the top of an iceberg, we have those terrible things we hear on the news, the murders of women, almost more than one a week, the sexual violence we hear about in the news. But the principle of an iceberg is that 85% of it is under the visible line, it's under the water, and that is the stuff you can't see, which are our attitudes and beliefs. This is what leads to those terrible extremes, the end of the spectrum of violence. Not always. It's not always that bad attitudes, sexism and so on, doesn't always lead to violence, but those attitudes are always present when there is violence. Paul says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free and that he has made us one. A lot of our thinking about gender does not come from scripture, although scripture is used to justify it. Men are better leaders. Women are caregivers. Men are born to rule. Women are weak and cause men to sin. Some of our church leaders have said that in the past. What would Jesus say to that? What would Paul have said? As Wellspring moves into a new era of ministry, I think it's a wonderful moment for all at Wellspring to think about what will characterise you going forward. What will characterise you in regard to this issue? I'm sure that if I ask for a show of hands, most of you would want to condemn, if not all of you, would want to condemn domestic violence and say that's terrible. And when the research that I referred to earlier amongst the Anglican communities, when that research first came out, bishops rushed to condemn domestic violence and to send out messages to their churches that, you know, violence against women was not acceptable. But a psychiatrist once said that condemning domestic violence is a bit like condemning heart disease. It makes us feel good to condemn it. It's right to condemn it, but it won't prevent it. If we truly want to be those who can create a future that is free from violence for both men and women, we need to do intentional things. Silence is like being complicit. We must speak out, we must do certain things. So I want to suggest a couple of things, four things that Wellspring can do. And I hope that you apply pressure on your new minister coming in to make these changes. Firstly, connect the gospel to the issue of gender, just like Paul did, just like Jesus did. Connect it to the gospel. This is not about politics, not about feminism, so on. Connect it to the gospel, just like Paul did. Secondly, intentionally preach and teach our children. In the study of perpetration of violence, the latest research is showing that a lot of signs are visible by the time a young boy is about 13 years of age. Already signs are there about disrespect to women that can lead to violence. So at all levels, for our children and from our pulpit, if we don't speak about these things, as uncomfortable as it is, we will not be responsible for creating a future that is free from violence. Thirdly, publicly pray. Don't avoid this issue. It is hard to talk about it, but when you start to do it, when you open up that space, when you recognise that there are victims, even in our own churches, we start to produce change. So when we hear the news that some woman has been killed by their partner, let's pray for her family and let's pray for a different future. And finally, allocate resources. Doesn't have to be money, but allocate resources as a church that say we care about this issue and we want to be part of a different future. We are a new humanity and we pray each week that things on earth will be as they are in heaven. So let's bring that about as a church. We're calling for the 4th of May, the first Sunday in May, to be a DV Aware Sunday in our churches. That may mean 10 minutes, 20 minutes, or the whole service to about raising awareness and helping to equip the church to deal with this. That is the way we turn the bad news that I started talking about into a different story, where we bring the gospel to bear on who we are and how we relate to one another. That is a good news story. I was caught by the words in the song, one of the songs that we sang earlier, and I'll close with that. Oh, how strange and divine, I can claim all is mine in Christ, yet not I, but through Christ in me. That is all that matters. Amen.